This morning, let's turn to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going back to chapter 15. Different verses, but the same chapter we were at last week. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and I am going to start reading at verse number 12. Read verses 12 through 19 here this morning. And isn't it wonderful to have God's word right here in our hand? Oh my goodness, don't get no better than that. Let's stand while we read these verses here from 1 Corinthians. And before I begin at verse 12, I just want to remind you, pretty much the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians has to deal with resurrection. So if you ever have any issues or questions that you need answered about resurrection, either physical or spiritual resurrection, Paul answers those here in chapter 15. But I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. Starting with verse 12 says this: "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have already fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Let's pray. Father, as I speak these words about the resurrection, of Jesus Christ from the grave, may the words of your scripture just find a new place in our hearts. May they do their transforming work. May we learn something more about the resurrection today than what we did not know when we walked into this building. And may the resurrection find a new place in our hearts. And Father, if there is a heart in this place this morning that has not been resurrected through a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray today will be that day. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was looking at what I want to talk about, continuing with this theme of the gospel over the next couple weeks. We will talk about the gospel today and next week, but then I'm going to take a break and do some sermons on a Christmas theme as takes us into the Christmas season. Then we'll go back to this after that. But this is week number 5 in the sermon series that I've titled The Gospel. If we review our 5 gospel points we've made so far, we will realize that they are very much interconnected. And I hope you kind of see that interconnection as we go through this. Number 1, the sinfulness of mankind. Number 2, the helplessness of mankind about his sin. 3, the divinity of Jesus. 4, the exclusiveness of Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. And then number 5, the atonement that was paid on the cross. And I'm not going to get into all those in any more depth. If you need to, you can go back and listen to those messages. They are on our church website. But if it is the gospel that saves, Romans 1:16, if it is the gospel that brings about salvation, then we need to make sure that we got the gospel right. And I can assure you that there are people today who do not know the truths about the gospel. And I don't want those people to be anybody in here. The gospel is about who Jesus is, what he said, and what he did. And the two most significant in human history concern what Jesus did. Now, if you think about it, even within our own lifetimes, there's been a lot of interesting and important history that has been written. Over the last 6,000 years of human history, a lot that has been said and done and written. But the two most significant events in human history concern Jesus Christ. The first is what we discussed last week, the death on the cross by Jesus to atone for our sins. And the second most significant event in human history is the one that we're going to talk about today, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So what did the resurrection of Jesus Christ accomplish that is so critical to the gospel and to our salvation? What is it that he accomplished that we really need to know and understand? Well, Paul gives us some insight into that and to the importance of the resurrection. And I'll start in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, and this will lead us to our first fill in the blank. Paul says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So our first fill in the blank would say this. It's pretty straightforward. The gospel always proclaims that belief in the resurrection is a requirement for salvation. We must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, affirms that believing the truth of the resurrection in your heart, not just only in your head, but in your heart, is a necessity for salvation. And we all know this. Salvation is not just head knowledge. Amen? It's got to be what? Heart knowledge. It's got to be right here. It's got to be right here. And what Paul says right here, he says this, that with your heart you believe and are justified. And justified means that we are made right with God. Remember, when we committed our first sin, no matter what age you were, we lost that relationship. We have broken that relationship with God. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be restored. We need to be justified, made right back with God again. And that's what believing in the resurrection does, that along with other things. For our second fill in the blank, I'm going to read some verses from the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to listen as I read these next three. I don't want you to turn there because I want you to listen to the verses that I'm going to say. All three of them are going to have a common thread. So as I read them, I want you to try to listen to what is going to be common in these three verses that I'm going to read. The first of them, from Mark chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible says this, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. That's our first one. Let's go to our second one, Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. And then our third text from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. This is pretty simple. I think you've heard the common thread in all three of those different verses. Each time, in case you didn't get it, let me help you out here. Each time Jesus prophesies that he will die, But then 3 days later, he's going to do what? He's going to rise from the grave. So what we need to ask, and what we'll try to understand here this morning and learn, why is this important? Why are those three verses important? Well, 2 weeks ago, we concluded that Jesus is God incarnate, right? He's God in the flesh. Him and God are one. I and the Father are one. And we know that God is perfect, and therefore, God can never tell a lie. Okay? Jesus is God. God can never tell a lie. If Jesus does not rise from the grave and from the dead as he said he would, that makes Jesus a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, he cannot be God. And if Jesus is not God, two things. One, he does not qualify for the perfect sacrifice of atonement required by God. And number two, he cannot be the only way unto salvation. And if he's not the only way unto salvation, Oprah Winfrey is right. I will do my best to prove Oprah Winfrey wrong. Our second fill in the blank says this then, based on those verses from the Gospel of Mark. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves Jesus is God. It proves he is God. So how does his resurrection prove that he is God? Because only God has the power over life and death. Only God has the power over life and death. In John chapter 10, Jesus is saying that he is the gate. He's talking to the disciples and the other Jewish people. And he says this. He says, I am the gate. And he also says that he is the good shepherd during those verses. But in verses 17 and 18, Jesus says this. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up again. This command I receive from my Father. I'll say it again. God is the only one with power over life and death. Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus has power over life and death. I don't know about you, but I have yet to see a human being who had the authority to take up his or her life once they were dead. I haven't seen anybody yet. But Jesus did, because he has the authority to do that. And it's proof again that Jesus is God. Now we're going to move on to our third point about the resurrection and what the resurrection proves and affirms. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. Now that's what he writes in Romans 5:12. Let me give you my kind of vernacular on that. And it says this. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden many years ago, we have all inherited sin, and we have all inherited death, spiritual death. Because the wages of sin is what? It's death, Romans 6:23. Our sin has condemned us to an eternity of spiritual death in hell. Well, last week, we learned that what the gospel proclaims about sin. We learned that the debt was paid on the cross by the only perfect sacrifice. So what does the gospel proclaim about our spiritual death? We know what it proclaims about sin. What does it proclaim about our spiritual death? In John chapter 11, Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's talking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and they're having this discussion. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Did you know that 45 times in the Gospel of John alone, the word life is used by Jesus and the writer, John, or maybe even John the Baptist, to reference an eternal condition? Eternal life, which is in direct opposition to eternal death. And in John chapter 11, 25, when Jesus says what he said, we learn that Jesus is the resurrection and that Jesus, his resurrection, brings life to all of us. Something is dead, but now it's been brought back to life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Once upon a time, we were dead in our sins, but the sins have been atoned for on the cross, and the death that we should suffer has been brought back to life through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That is such good news. Oh, gee, that's good news. Gee. The entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dedicated to explaining more about the resurrection. In verses 53 through 57, the Apostle Paul explains this point even further. And I know I'm reading a lot of scripture here this morning, but scripture transforms lives. He says this, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our fill in the blank would say this. Fill in the blank number 3. Jesus atoned for our sin debt on the cross, and he defeated our death sentence by his resurrection. He defeated our death sentence by his resurrection. And I'd just like to give just a little personal testimony here. This was the last verse that I ever read to my mom before she passed away. She gave her life to Christ about a month before she died at age 81. It's never too late. I have a hard time getting through that verse, but praise the Lord. I told her to save me a seat. Said, "Mom, I'll see you on the other side." So how does the resurrection pay for our death sentence? In our next fill in the blank, we have 4 words that begin with the letter P. The first one is the word person. Jesus is a divine person. Death could not hold him, because he is the sinless Lamb of God. The next letter, the next word, power. Jesus has divine power. Death could not hold Jesus because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Our third word, starting with the letter P, promise. Jesus gives a divine promise. Death could not hold Jesus because Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again." And the fourth word, purpose. Jesus has a divine purpose. Death could not hold Jesus because God says this in Isaiah, "What I have planned, that I will do." So what did Jesus plan? We go to Revelation 13:8. It says this. The plan says that Jesus Christ is going to be the Lamb slain before the creation of the world. Do you know this? Before you and I were ever sinners, before Adam and Eve were ever sinners, the plan of salvation was already put in place, and Jesus was going to become the atoning Lamb of God for people like us. Nothing can thwart the plans of God. And it was a promise, and there was a purpose, and it came about, and it's good news for people like you and I. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, the Apostle Peter, it's Pentecost Sunday, and he's given his Pentecost speech, his sermon, and he says many wonderful things, but in verses 22 through 24, he says this: "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But," oh, I love that word, "but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by the power of death." Folks, the grave can't hold our Savior. Amen? The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. And if we look inside, he's no longer there. And that brings us all the way back full circle to our scripture reading for today. And I'm not going to reread it again. But I will say this. Back when I preached that whole sermon series on spiritual gifts, I explained the fact that the people in the church of Corinth, they had so many issues. One of them was this: they remained still worldly even after their salvation. Number two, they were unable to break from the practices of the surrounding culture. But number three gets pretty serious. They had issues with the doctrine that Paul was teaching. In chapter 15, they had issues with the resurrection. Some at this church at Corinth were believing and teaching false doctrine about the resurrection. And Paul stresses the importance of the resurrection. And one important statement that he makes, and that was the chapter 15, verses 11, 12 through 19 that I read earlier. Verse 17, I just want to read that one verse again. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still dead in your sins." And that's our fill in the blank. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then we are still dead in our sins. For salvation to happen, there must be a resurrection of the Christ, the promised Messiah. And just as sin must be defeated, death must be defeated also. And Jesus defeated and he conquered both. Sin on the cross, death by his resurrection. I'll ask a simple question. If there is no resurrection, then why are we here today? If there is no resurrection, then we are all just here, just wasting our time, trying to learn how to be good people through our own strength. And being good never fixed anybody's sin problem. And it never acquitted anybody's death sentence. I heard a preacher say once, this was early on, right after I became a Christian, I heard him say this: "If you are born once, you will die twice. But if you are born twice, you will die once." Let me give you a quick explanation of that. That always stuck with me. That is so good to know. Born once, we were all born. Our mothers gave birth, right? But we will die twice, both physically and spiritually. We will die. But if we are born twice, born physical birth, our moms gave birth. The second one, we are born of the Spirit. John chapter 3. We need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives birth to whom he chooses, and the Spirit blows wherever the Spirit wants to blow. But if we're born twice, we're only going to die a physical death. Spiritual death no longer has any hold on us. Isn't that great news? Knowing things like this help us go through our difficult times when we go through the death of a loved one. And I know Mike and Cheryl and the Campbell family are experiencing that right now. I look over at Donna and Pete, and I know that lost a husband and a daughter and a sister. Frank, you lost a loved one here recently. And the list goes on. Teresa, your mom passed away. We've all lost people that we love. But there's good news. We have to look at the deaths of the saints in the light of the good news. And the good news is this. There is eternal life for those who believe. The debt of our sin has been paid on the cross. And our death sentence that we all deserve has been washed away by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember this, Beech Grove. The gospel is always God-centered. It's about who Jesus is, what he said, and what he did. And next week, we're going to cover something a little interesting. What's our response to all this information that we've covered the last 5 weeks? Now that we know these 6 points, what is the correct response to the gospel message? The gospel is the power of salvation unto all who believe in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Let's get the gospel right. Let's pray.